Radio dial is set for inspiration and instruction as we bring you another broadcast of the Southwest Radio Church with host and speaker Dr. David Weber. Now in its 46th year of continuous daily broadcasting, Southwest Radio Church originates from its studios and headquarters in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. In a moment, you'll enjoy a thrilling and exciting study from the Word of God so that you can conveniently request the literature and other materials you'll hear about on today's program. Jot down the address right now. It's the Southwest Radio Church, Post Office Box 1144, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, the zip code 73101. That's Post Office Box 1144, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, the zip code 73101. Now, please give your careful attention to today's important study. Here is Dr. David Weber.
Radio friends, God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Greetings in the blessed name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can there be any doubt that God is bringing Israel back to the Bible? We realize that the devaluation of the Israeli pound is because of the 100-plus inflation on a yearly rate. But how interesting, in devaluating the Israeli pound, they're going back to the biblical shekel. We should observe Israel if we want to know what time it is by God's prophetic clock. Today's message is the fourth and final broadcast by Reverend J.R. Church, High Holy Days of Israel. Prophecy fulfilled in the final three feasts. Bring your Bibles and join us for today's final message in a series of four. Shall we pray? Dear God, we praise Thee for faithful watchmen on the walls of Zion who are proclaiming the more sure word of prophecy and the whole counsel of God and warning men and women, boys and girls to make their peace with God, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and be ready for His glorious appearing without sin unto salvation. Bless and use Thy servant, the message of the hour, to every listening heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Here once again, our good friend, Reverend J.R. Church.
Thank you, Dr. Weber. We have studied the seven Jewish holy days found in Leviticus chapter 23 and have considered their place in prophecy. The Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits occur in the first month of the Jewish calendar, corresponding to our Easter in late March or early April, and prophetically finds its fulfillment in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pentecost occurs 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and prophetically signified the empowering of the early church by the Holy Spirit for the work of taking the gospel to every creature. Beginning on the first day of the seventh month, there is yet another set of holy days, the High Holy Days. The Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, which prophetically signify the day when the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised and the living shall be changed. 10 days later, the Jews celebrate the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. It prophetically signifies that day when Messiah shall come at the Battle of Armageddon and make atonement for the sins of Israel. 5 days later, on the 15th day of the seventh month, called Tishri in the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated. Prophetically, it represents the millennial reign of Christ. It is a magnificent picture of the future. The prophetic significance of these seven Jewish holy days is astounding, to say the least. But there is yet another equally incredible parallel to be found in the time sequence of these seven Jewish holy days. In the seven Jewish feast days, believe it or not, there is a perfect picture of the gestation period in the development of a human child. This is an absolutely incredible find. In the time sequence and events of the seven Jewish holy days, God gives us the beautiful picture in the development of God's masterpiece, the creation of man. As the story unfolds, you will be able to see, first, that the Bible was written not by mere man, for 3,500 years ago, man did not have a scientific understanding of gynecology or of obstetrics. Quite the contrary, the Bible was written by one who possessed absolute knowledge in the meticulous birth process. More than that, it had to be written by the one who designed the birth process. Second, these seven Jewish holy days proved divine creation. And through the magnificent parallels between the Jewish holy days and the development of the embryo, we learn that the theory of evolution is absolute nonsense. After doing the research in our study of the high holy days, I came across a little book by Zola Levitt entitled The Seven Feasts of Israel. Out of curiosity, I bought the book and read it to see if Mr. Levitt could add anything to the already detailed study we had just concluded. His prophetic treatment of the seven feasts of Israel coincided generally with what we had presented, but in fact were not as detailed as our own study. Feeling somewhat smug about the thoroughness of what I had considered an exhaustive study, I came to a second chapter in this little book entitled Unto Us a Child is Born. And it was there that I found out, much to my chagrin, that I was still a student of the Word and not a scholar, for I still had much to learn. And so what I wish to share with you today is a profound study developed by Mr. Zola Levitt. According to his story, he discovered the parallels between the seven Jewish holy days and the birth of a child quite by accident. He had been asked by his publisher to write a book on birth that could be used as a gift to be presented to Christian couples at the arrival of their blessed event. Now, it was not to be a detailed book, for Mr. Levitt is not a doctor. He probably began his research with the idea of writing it from the viewpoint of the birth of our Savior. In order to get a better understanding of the birth process, he invited a physician, Dr. Margaret Matheson, to help him in his research. He asked her to help him in some detail just how the baby is formed and how it grows. It was her first statement that gave him a clue to the whole system. She said, "On the 14th day of the first month, the egg appears." That statement, "the 14th day of the first month," rang a bell. It is found in Leviticus chapter 23 in verse 5. "In the 14th day of the first month." That statement is found in God's original instructions for the observance of the Passover. Now, the Jews use an egg on the Passover table as a symbol of the new life they were granted by the sacrifice of the lamb in Egypt. The Christian world does not celebrate Passover as such. Instead, we celebrate Easter. But it corresponds with the same season of the year. Strangely enough, the symbol of Easter is an egg. Now, granted, the symbol of the egg at Easter comes from a pagan source. Nevertheless, it corresponds beautifully with the Jewish symbol at Passover. On the 14th day of the first month, the egg appears. Is it possible that God chose to correlate Passover with the birth process? If so, then the fertilization of the egg should coincide with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which, by the way, must occur on the very next night. On the 15th day of the first month, according to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. And so, Mr. Levitt asked the doctor how soon fertilization of the mother's egg must occur if pregnancy is to happen. Her answer was very clear and very definite. She said, "Fertilization must occur within 24 hours or the egg will pass on." How incredible and how perfect. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a picture of the burial of Jesus Christ. Was it not Jesus himself who said in John chapter 12 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And again, Jesus referred to his body when he offered the unleavened bread on Passover night. "This is my body," he said, "which is given for you." In order for a human child to develop, the seed must be planted. And it must be planted on the 15th day of the first month. corresponding perfectly to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not only are these two momentous prenatal events occurring on the right days, but they are also the appropriate events. The egg, of course, for Passover, and the idea of fertilization, the planting of the seed for the unleavened bread, the burial of our Lord. His crucifixion on Passover gave each of us the chance for everlasting life. His burial in the earth prepared for each of us the glorious resurrection to come. The next question Mr. Levitt asked must obviously concern the Feast of First Fruits. That feast does not occur on a perfectly timed cycle, as do the previous feasts of Passover and Unleavened Bread. The Feast of First Fruits simply occurs on the Sunday during the week of Unleavened Bread. It could be the day after, or it could be almost a week away. Cautiously then, without revealing his motives, he asked the doctor, "What happened next in the birth process?" "Well," she said, "that's a little bit indeterminate. The fertilized egg travels down the tube at its own speed. It may take anywhere from 2 to 6 days before it implants." 2 to 6 days. How incredible that it should be timed so perfectly with the Feast of First Fruits. Then, too, she used the word implants. It corresponds perfectly with the festival of first fruits, the spring planting. And, by the way, it is the correct technical term. The medical term is implantation. This marks the moment when the fertilized egg arrives safely at its destination in the womb and begins its miraculous growth into a human being. Wow! Surely God designed the conception of each of us in accordance with those first three majestic feasts which so appropriately were fulfilled by our Lord. But would the system continue? After the Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, there seems to be that long wait until Pentecost. Would there be, by chance, some special event that would occur within that time frame? Dr. Margaret Matheson put it this way. She said, "Well, of course, we have a slowly developing embryo here for a long time." She said, "It goes through stages, but there is really no dramatic change until it becomes an actual fetus. That's the next big event." At that point, she showed Mr. Levitt a chart in the medical book picturing the first few weeks in the embryonic development. Zola Levitt described it this way. He said, "I looked across the little pictures at what seemed like a little tadpole, which soon had flippers and then began to look like a little man from Mars, and so on down to the very last picture on the page. There I saw a human baby, and beside that drawing the very scriptural message, 50 days. Mr. Levitt, trying to conceal his excitement, asked the doctor, "Is the 50th day important?" "Well," she said, "up until the 50th day, you wouldn't know if you're going to have a duck or a cocker spaniel. But at the 50th day of the embryo, it appears as a human fetus." No wonder the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139 and verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And again he wrote, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them!" Only God could design the embryonic growth of a human child and then build his holy feast days around its development. Likewise, the New Testament church was given life to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior, but took on the appearance of structured formation at Pentecost through the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who say that eternal life was imparted at Pentecost and that the New Testament church was born at Pentecost, just as there are those who say that a human fetus is not a human being until it reaches a certain stage of development, and thus can be aborted without facing the criminal consequences of committing murder. In my opinion, this study in the development of a human being found in the time sequence of God's seven feasts of Israel answers the question most clearly. The church began at Calvary. So So far in our study, we have seen that life comes at conception, but that the embryo takes on the structured appearance of a human being around the 50th day. How perfectly and how beautifully it conforms with the miracle of Pentecost. From that point, progress in the growth of a baby is somewhat general, with nothing momentous happening until the first day of the seventh month. According to medical textbooks, at the first day of the seventh month, the baby's hearing is fully developed. The baby can then discriminate a sound for what it really is. For example, a trumpet can be heard as a trumpet, just in time for the Lord to descend from heaven with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. The baby can perceive the sounds. The next significant event in the development of the unborn child occurs 10 days later on the 10th day of the seventh month. And it coincides perfectly with the Day of Atonement. Dr. Margaret Matheson put it this way. She said, "The important changes are in the blood. It is necessary for the fetal blood, which carried the mother's oxygen through the baby's system, to change in such a way that the baby could carry the oxygen that it itself would obtain upon birth. Technically, the hemoglobin of the blood would have to change from that of the fetus to that of a self-respirating and circulating human being. The fetus does not breathe, but rather depends on the oxygen obtained through the mother's blood circulation. Naturally, this system must be changed before birth, and that change occurs, according to the textbook, in the second week of the seventh month, and to be precise, on the 10th day. It is precisely on that day, according to the Mosaic law, that the high priest takes the blood into the Holy of Holies and presents it as an atonement for the sins of Israel. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 puts it this way, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." The blood acceptable. How fantastically it coordinates with the changing of the blood in the body of the unborn child to make it a blood acceptable, for the life is in the blood. Just as the high priest enters the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of the unborn baby enters the Holy of Holies of this earthly tabernacle. For remember, please, it was Paul who said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, or tabernacles in you?" How accurately the divine law of God coincides with his physical laws. All things in our universe are patterned after the same pattern. And again, this shows us that the divine plan of salvation was wrought by God. The necessity for a blood atonement is not the mere imaginings of man. Man did not design deity. Deity designed man. We have now reached the 10th day of the seventh month in the development of a human child. But still the baby is not ready to be born. One more development is yet to occur. And believe it or not, it coincides perfectly with the 15th day of the seventh month in the law of Moses, on which the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated. For that is the day when the lungs are developed. Dr. Margaret Matheson put it this way. She said, "That's when the lungs are developed. And as long as they get their little lungs going, we can bring them along, even if they are born at that early time. I'm afraid that if they decide to come before those lungs are finished, then they have very little chance. But on the 15th day of the seventh month, a normal baby has two healthy lungs, and if born at that point, can take its own air in and live on it." The Feast of Tabernacles. How incredible. The tabernacle is the house of the spirit, just as the lungs are the tabernacle of the breath. Did not God blow breath into Adam and make him to become a living soul? Did not Christ breathe the Holy Spirit upon his disciples? Yes, of course. How perfect is the picture. On the 15th day of the seventh month, the lungs are developed. From that day forward, the baby could be delivered. Everything is ready for birth. But wait a minute. That is only some 200 days. What about the 280 days it takes for the full gestation period in the birth of a human child? Now remember, please, Tabernacles is the end of the road, the end of the feasts, the end of God's plan, and the beginning of the kingdom. The baby would live if born at Tabernacles, but there are upwards to another 80 days before the baby finally leaves its dwelling place of darkness and enters into the light. 280 days. Let us follow the system then to the 280th day of the Jewish calendar. And there we come right on schedule to the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, as it is called today, was not given by God on Mount Sinai, but does nevertheless seem to have a divine origin. According to Josephus Flavius, a Jewish historian who lived in the first century, Hanukkah was the result of a prophecy given by Daniel. According to Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, the abomination of desolation would result in the daily sacrifice at the temple being taken away. Then, after 2,300 days, the sanctuary would be cleansed. This prophecy was fulfilled, according to Josephus Flavius, about 170 years before Christ was born. It was then that Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian general, brought his army against the city of Jerusalem. He waged war for 3.5 years and finally captured the Temple Mount. He desecrated the holy temple of God by sacrificing a sow or a female pig upon the altar. Josephus said this was the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The Jewish people continued to fight a guerrilla warfare against Antiochus Epiphanes and his Syrian soldiers under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus. These were the days of the Maccabees. They were successful after 3 years of battle and set about to cleanse the sanctuary. When they entered the temple, they found only one precious can of consecrated oil, a day's supply with which to maintain the eternal light in the great lampstand called the menorah. It is also called the seven golden candlesticks. However, in those days, the candle had not yet been invented. They were actually a series of seven oil lamps that rested upon a great pedestal. They poured the precious oil into the seven lamps and lit them to bring forth light. It would be 8 days, however, before more oil could be supplied. During those 8 days, a miracle occurred. The one day's oil supply lasted for 8 days. And so, in honor of the great light, the Jewish people added the Feast of Dedication to their calendar, celebrating the day when the temple was cleansed. How perfect, then, is the picture as the God of all creation correlated the feast days of the Jewish people with the development and birth of a human being. One final note. The millennial reign of Christ has been pictured in the Bible as being brought forth through a birth process. In Matthew chapter 24, he refers to the end time signs of war, disease, famine, and earthquakes as the birth pangs of travail. He said in verse 19, "And woe to them that are with child." Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then in verse 22, he gave a clue. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Possibly Jesus is referring to the birth process in the birth of the golden age, the kingdom of heaven, when Christ shall reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Just as the baby could be born any time after the 200th day, even so the birth of our new age could occur without depending upon a precise schedule. No wonder Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And may I add to that, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the baby's going to be born." For indeed, that day cannot be calculated. We cannot know the exact day and hour of the birth of a child. But we can observe the birth pangs of travail. I am convinced we are near the delivery date. The kingdom is about to be born.
I hope and pray you have been richly blessed by these thought-provoking Bible studies by Brother Church, making the prophetic application to the remaining feast days of Israel as we see the day approaching. These four messages will be illustrated with pictures and printed up in a handsome booklet entitled High Holy Days. You may have a gift copy by writing in and sending an offering of $3 or more and upon request. Additional copies, 7 for an offering of $10, in quantities of 25 or more, $1 apiece. Ask for Brother Church's new book, High Holy Days of Israel. Also available on cassette recording, the series of 4 broadcasts for a gift of $10 and upon request. The mailing address, the Southwest Radio Church, Post Office Box 1144, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, zip code 73101. Until the next regular broadcast, God bless you, each and every one.